incredible for everyone. We cannot wait to celebrate it with you all. And now, let's continue in our current series, Keep the Change.
Well, good morning, everyone. Man, what a morning, huh? I love Baptism Sundays. Yeah, we can celebrate that. And I hope we never take this for granted. I mean, what we are experiencing right now, I mean, it's honestly unbelievable. We just had baptisms back in November, another 30 back then, another 30 this round. The move that God is doing in people's lives and the front row seat that we get to watch the transformation and the hand of God and the grace of God transforming lives is something that blows me away every time. As we dive into this sermon this morning, let me pray for us and get our minds and our hearts right before God. God, we do come to you thankful. Thankful that you are a good Heavenly Father. God, that you are still active and moving and transforming lives. God, thank you that you allow us to be a small part of the work that you are doing. God, fill our hearts with the joy of our own salvation. When we come to you, God, we open up our minds, we open up our hearts to your word. Speak to us where we are and give us next steps to follow closely after you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the second part of this small two-part series called Keep the Change, where we are looking at what it looks like to grow in generosity, to grow a heart that's generous. And last week, we looked at the generosity of our good God and the generosity of salvation that he gives us. And as we look at his generosity, we follow his lead. And we respond in kind and allows us to grow in our own generosity. I remember early on that I was sometimes hesitant to talk about money from the stage, and partly because there's this perception, and if you are new to church or maybe you're cynical about the church, whenever you hear somebody talk about money, you think, okay, the church just wants my money. It's all they ever talk about is talk about money, money, money. And I get that, but part of what we did, honestly, is we want to make sure that we have a balanced approach to how we teach. And as we look back in preparing for this series, we realized it had been almost 3 years since we had done a message that was solely focused on how do we manage our money and our possessions. But here's the thing that I think we need to understand. The Bible talks a lot about our money and our possessions. There are over 2,000 verses that deal with how we think about and how we spend the money and the resources that God gives us. There are 38 parables that are recorded in the gospel message that Jesus shares. 16 of the 38 deal in some way with our money and our possessions. So we owe it to you from time to time to open up God's word and show you and teach you what he says about money. And I think the reason why God speaks so much about our money and our possessions can be summarized in what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The reason God cares so much about money is because it is the chief competitor for our hearts. That he understands that our hearts tend to follow what we invest in, what we prioritize, what we pursue. God created us in his image to make a difference, to make an impact, to influence the world around us. But so often our lives can become cluttered and distracted by all these things that are vying for our attention. And if we're not careful, money quietly becomes a master. And it's what controls our lives and our direction, and it can lead us away from God's plan for our lives. And so our Heavenly Father says, I don't want that for you, and I don't want something from you. I want something for you. And if you will follow my guidelines, and if you will follow my principles, I will lead you to a life of fullness, and I will lead you to freedom in your finances. Now, oftentimes when we hear the phrase, financial freedom, what comes to mind for us is more zeros in our bank account, or it's the freedom to purchase whatever I want, whenever I want, or it's the freedom to not have to think about or worry about money. But from God's point of view, financial freedom is not about bank accounts or net worth. If you have your notes, there's a couple things that I want us to understand, is that from God's perspective, financial freedom is freedom from excessive financial worry. Our money oftentimes is one of the biggest sources of anxiety and worry in our lives. We We worry about providing for our families. We worry about our futures. We worry about, are we going to have enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills? And to some degree, we have to concern ourselves with money. I mean, it's what puts food on the table, and it's what puts a roof over our head. But what God doesn't want is, he doesn't want us obsessing over it and losing sleep over it. Because what he knows, and I think what we know, is that money isn't just money, is it? Oftentimes, money can become a source of status, that we compare what we have to what somebody else has to see how we stack rank against other people. And sometimes money can become the primary source of our security. And when that happens, when money becomes our source of security, it also becomes a source of stress for us. And that's why Jesus connects treasure and worry. In the same conversation in Matthew chapter 6, as he's teaching about it, right after he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just a few verses later, he says, therefore, do not worry. And that's not an accident, because what we trust most is what we worry most about losing. And that's why the more that we depend on our money for peace, the less peace that we actually have. In fact, I've known some people, and maybe you have too, that are really wealthy. They've been really wealthy, and you look at their bank account, they should not be worrying about money, and yet their peace in life rises and falls with the stock market. They spent their entire careers accumulating wealth, thinking that it would bring them some source of security, and now all they do is worry about losing it. And our loving Heavenly Father says that's no way to walk through life. I want you free from being dominated by this excessive worry about money and putting that as the source of your security. But that's not the only trap that money has. This is the other thing that God wants to free us from. Freed from the pursuit of more, this endless pursuit of more. Money whispers to us, and sometimes we can believe that if I just had a little bit more, then I would finally be satisfied. That a little bit more would be enough. And we convince ourselves that, you know, if I just had $1,000 more or $5,000 more, if I get that next promotion, then I would finally be happy. I would finally be satisfied. Only to find out that whenever you get to that amount, whatever amount it is that you have in your head, you look and you say, well, that didn't fix it. But I know what will, just a little bit more. You and I have to be careful that we don't fall into this trap or buy into this lie that our happiness, that our contentment, that our satisfaction in life is just on the other side of that next purchase or just on the other side of that next promotion. And again, our Heavenly Father says, I want to save you from that. I want to save you from spending your time and wasting your life chasing after the next thing when that next thing won't really fully and finally satisfy you anyway. Here's what God wants for us. He wants us to have the freedom to follow him fully. You see, when financial worry no longer keeps us stuck, and when comparison to others no longer drives our spending, then we're finally free. We're free to follow Jesus where he calls us and to do what he calls us to do. But real financial freedom is when we can say yes to God when he prompts us. And we can say no to culture when it pressures us to buy more stuff. And it's when we can trust God even when the numbers and the math don't really add up. That's the kind of freedom that God wants for us. Not because he wants our money. It's not because he wants your money, but because he wants your heart. So that he can lead you and he can guide you to this full life, a life that is meant to impact and influence and to really make a difference in the world around us. Now, if I were to pull the room, if I were to ask that question, the vast majority of people would say, yes, that's what I want. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. I want to be used by God in a way that impacts the world around me. So how do we get there? How do we move toward that kind of freedom? God's word gives us some really practical principles to follow after him so that we can actually experience this kind of financial freedom to be used by him. The first is, get out of debt and stay out. This is the number one obstacle. Debt is the number one obstacle to financial freedom for most people. I ran across some statistics this week that were pretty alarming. Consumer credit card debt alone, not mortgages, not even cars. Consumer credit card debt is now $1.3 trillion. That comes down to, on average, every cardholder has $6,500 worth of debt. So if you happen to not have any debt, that means the person beside of you has $13,000 worth of debt. I mean, it's alarming. And if you don't pay the full amount, the interest rate is 23%. So the more that you spend, the more debt that you have, the deeper the hole gets after each month. So by the time you make that final payment for whatever it is that you bought, you don't even know where it is. Right? It's up in the attic. It's down in the basement. You've already thrown it away. You've already given it away. And isn't it true that you can't even enjoy what you bought? Because after you purchase it, it just robs you of all of the joy. The payments that are looming just stress you out. Some of you know all too well the feeling that Solomon describes when he says in Proverbs 22, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. We purchase our way and we consume our way into that kind of slavery where we don't have the freedom to do what God wants us to. And every swipe of the card, every signature at a restaurant, every minimum payment quietly gives away a piece of our freedom to the point where the borrower is slave to the lender. And when we are enslaved because of debt, it impacts our ability to be generous. Not our desire, not our willingness to be generous, but it impacts and minimizes our ability to be generous. Debt has a way, when we have debt that's lingering, it has a way of pre-deciding our future yeses and future noes. And your Heavenly Father is going, why would you do that? I mean, why would you sacrifice that? Why would you limit your freedom? I don't want that for you, because here's the issue at hand, is that at some point, God is going to prompt you to be generous in some way. And if you have debt in your life, it's going to prevent you from following after what he's leading you to. He positions you to meet some kind of need, whether it's in the church or outside in the world or helping somebody, and in your heart, in your spirit, you're going, yes, I want to give, I want to give, I want to give. But your credit card company or your bank is saying, hey, not so fast. You owe me some money. So you have to pay me before you even have the ability to give. And God doesn't want your future generosity to be impacted and held back by yesterday's decisions. And here's the hard truth about debt, is that we drift into debt little by little. But we have to dig our way out of it. It takes so much effort. I know some of you are here and you're drowning in debt. And you're saying, man, this would have been a great message to hear about 8 years ago. And I want to get out, but how do I do this? I want to give you just a couple of really practical steps. First, if you really want to get out of debt, the first thing you have to do is stop adding to the problem. Cut up the credit cards, hide them, delete it from the Amazon account so that you don't have access to it. The first step to getting out of debt is that you have to stop the credit card spending. And then the second thing is a principle that I heard a long time ago called the snowball principle. Dave Ramsey has taught this for years. And so the way that he talks about tackling debt is that in some way, shape, or form, you find a way to get a little bit extra money each month. You cancel the membership, you cut down on some of your subscriptions, you get a side hustle or a second job, and you find a way to get a couple hundred dollars each month. And then you attack the smallest debt first. Regardless of what the interest rate is on it, you start with the smallest debt first, and you throw as much money as you can until it's gone. And what that does is it gives you some encouragement. It gives you some momentum. And after you've paid off that smallest debt, you take whatever you were paying towards it and you add it to that minimum payment on the next smallest debt. And you keep doing this, and it's like a snowball going downhill. After you pay off one debt, you roll that over into the next one. And you'll be amazed. I've known people over the years as we've talked through this, and I've witnessed it in their own lives. You'll be amazed at how much 18 to 24 months worth of focused attention on your debt can wipe out so much of it. So God says, if you want to experience lasting financial freedom and peace in your life, you do whatever it takes to get out and stay out of debt. And the second one is this. You need to choose to live below your means. If you want to find financial freedom in your life, you have to spend less than you earn. I know that's shocking math for you, but it's super simple, right? And it sounds easy, but it's not so easy because we live in this culture that celebrates constant upgrading, right? The new phone, the bigger TV, the nicer car, the better vacation, that we are constantly looking to upgrade and find more and more stuff in our lives. And every time we end up with a little bit more, right? Our salary increases, or you get that promotion, or you have a little bit more money, we end up spending on whatever's next. And as a result, our expenses and our lifestyle is constantly bumping up against our income. And that lack of space, that lack of space between our income and our expenses, that's what creates the financial stress that we have. Most of the time, it is not an income issue. Most of the time is that we are spending right up to the line, and it creates this stress in our lives. Financial freedom comes when we decide that we're going to give ourselves some margin. We're going to create some margin between what comes in and what goes out. This is how Solomon describes it in Proverbs 20. He says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." Living below your means is choosing wisdom over impulse. It's deciding not to gulp it all down whenever God gives us something in our lives just because you can. And if we will prevent ourselves from just buying on impulse, we can kind of create this space, this breathing room. I think it's important for us to understand that God does give us some things in our lives for our enjoyment. The Bible doesn't condemn enjoying what God provides, but it does warn against consuming all of it. But that requires some intentionality on our part. Right? We're not going to drift into that on our own. We have to have a plan. We need to have a spending plan for our money that is on paper, that is on purpose, that's done before the month starts, that we are telling our money where to go instead of wondering where it went when we get to the end of the month. And this idea of having a spending plan or a budget, it's the only way that I know that you can know for a fact that you are, in fact, living below your means. And most people shy away from living on a budget because they feel like it brings too much restriction in their lives, and they have to say no to too many things. But I'm telling you, it creates so much freedom and so much peace in your life. Sarah and I were taught this principle early on in our marriage, and it's been a game changer for us. From the very beginning of our marriage, we have lived on a written budget. And what it has allowed us to do is to discipline ourselves, to be disciplined so that we don't overspend, and we're able to maintain a buffer between what God brings into our lives and what we spend. You can get ahead in your finances, and you can experience financial freedom if you choose to live below your means. But what that means is that it will look different, that you'll be living differently than the rest of the people that you see. It probably means that you're driving an older car than everyone else. And it probably means that you are living in a house that's less than what you could actually afford. And it's not an easy choice, but it is the wise choice. And if you will choose to order your finances in the way that God tells you to, here's the blessing that you'll receive as a result, that you'll have margin for a crisis. You'll have margin for unexpected expenses. Like, rainy days are going to happen, right? We live in this fallen world, and things are going to happen. And if you have set aside and created some margin in your life and in your finances, then you can absorb some of those things. Then you're not fretting and you're not worried when the hot water tank goes out, or the car needs new tires or new brakes, or there's an unexpected trip to the urgent care because someone broke their arm. If you have some margin in your lives, then you can absorb some of those unexpected crises that come into your life. The other thing it does is it creates the margin to be able to buy things with cash whenever you need to down the road. Our family pays cash for vehicles. We always have. And so what we do is we save up a little bit each month, and then when it's time to replace one of our cars, we go, and whatever cash that we have saved up, that's the car that we get. We only get the car that we can afford to pay with cash. We do the same thing with vacations and Christmas, that we set aside a little bit each month so that when it's time to purchase a bigger ticket item, that we don't have to go into debt to pay for it. The other thing that if you can live with this margin, it allows you to save for your future, right? If you will take some of your current income and you will set a little bit aside on each paycheck over a long period of time, then you don't have to worry about it. You can be freed from the worry of what retirement looks like. And I think most importantly, what it does is when we have this kind of space in our lives, that it allows us to have some margin to be generous toward others. You see, when I have margin over here in my life and there's a need over there, then I can meet that need. I can be generous. But without margin, we can never really help, right? Our generosity becomes conditional because our income is already spoken for. And generosity, we live these lives like, I'd love to help, but I can't. I'd love to give right now, but maybe in the future when I have a little bit more. And just so you know, as a church, we live by these same principles that I'm teaching you guys. We live below our means. So this isn't some kind of fundraising sermon to get us back into the black for the year. We put these principles in practice. We keep margin. We don't spend all that comes in so that we're ready for rainy days. And we're ready and we can step in and be generous when there is something that happens around us. So the second thing we need to do is to make sure that we have some margin. We don't spend as much that comes in. And here's the third one, that we give to God's agenda first. And I want to say this again, that giving isn't something that God asks from us. It's something that he invites us into, because giving isn't about money. It's really ultimately about trust. And that's why Scripture talks so much about giving to God first, not out of leftovers. Look at what he says in Proverbs 3. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. That word first fruits, it's a priority word. It means that God comes first, not after everything else is covered. That we give God our first fruits. Giving first is how we acknowledge a couple of things at the same time. One, when we do this, we are acknowledging, God, you are primary in my life. You are the most important part of my life. You are my Savior, my Lord, my leader, my King. And so when I give to him first, I am declaring that truth. And the other part is that we are declaring that God is our source of everything. That when we give to him, we are reminding ourselves that everything that we have in our lives ultimately comes from him. Not just the material possessions, but also just our abilities and our opportunities and even the next breath that he gives. Everything that we have in our lives is a gift from him. And so giving first keeps money in its proper place, right? That we make sure that we are not looking to it as our source of security. But we are seeing it, and we're teaching ourselves that the money that comes into our hand is a tool from God to be used by us to bless others. Years ago, I was taught a simple framework that helped me put this into place. Some people call it the 10-10-80 rule. And it's just a rule, it's a principle that allows me to make sure that the order of how I spend matters. So that the principle says I'm going to give the first 10% to God's agenda. I'm going to set aside the next 10% for my future, for retirement, and then I'm going to live off the rest. Whatever God puts into my life, I'm going to pay him first. I'm going to pay myself second in the form of saving up for my retirement, and then I'm going to adjust my lifestyle to whatever is left. And here's what happens over time. If you will order your life in this way, giving builds trust. Because when I give off the top to what God is doing in his agenda, then what I'm really saying is, God, I'm trusting you before I know how everything else plays out. I'm trusting you before I know whatever the circumstance might be after I give to you. And God blesses that. And that doesn't mean that everything in your life will work out perfectly. It doesn't mean that God will give you more money than whatever you give to his kingdom. It doesn't mean that you will always be healthy and wealthy. But what it does mean, and what Scripture is clear about, is that generous people prosper. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Have you noticed that, at least in my life, the people that I know that are most generous, their lives are just prospering. And sometimes that prospering comes in the form of joy. A lot of times it comes in the form of joy. The most generous people I know have the biggest smile on their face. They love to give. They love that God is allowing them to meet the needs of other people. And sometimes that prospering means peace and contentment. The most generous people I know, they always seem to have enough. They don't live out of this place of scarcity. They feel like God has given them all that they need, and they live out of this sense of plenty. And it often means provision that you didn't expect. I know in our lives there have been a lot of times when things have come into our lives and the math didn't make sense, but God still showed up anyway. There was a bill that we were expecting, but when it came in, it was less than we thought. Or a tax return that came in that was more than we expected. Or there was a door that opened up that we had no way of expecting it. And I look back on all of those, and I see those as the hand of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God to provide after I've trusted him with the first. Giving to God first is a spiritual discipline. And if we will discipline ourselves to do that, there are some things that happen inside of us. It builds gratitude. It builds thankfulness. As I remember how much he's blessed me, and I'm giving out of the abundance of the blessing that he's given me. And it grows faith. Faith in him and confidence in him is I have to trust him with the rest. And it loosens the grip of greed and materialism in my life as I am forced to adjust and lower my lifestyle to accommodate whatever is left in my life. And it positions us to be partners with God. When we begin to look at money not as the source of our security, but as a tool to be used by us to further his kingdom, that I understand that whatever comes into my life flows to me to flow through me to bless others. Now the Bible talks about, and I kind of referenced it there at the beginning, about how we order our finances. The Bible talks about the tithe. Literally, that means the first 10%. And maybe that is a goal for you, but maybe right now it's not. But you need to take some next step in making sure that you order your life and you give God first. Maybe your next step is simply to start. That you currently give irregularly. And so you say, you know, I'm going to start. I'm going to be a consistent giver. I want to choose an amount, and I want to give to God first. Or maybe your next step is to become a proportional giver, where you decide on a percentage. And you, as God directs you, grow that percentage that you give to him and his agenda over time. The point that I want you to know, the point isn't the number. The point is prioritizing God. The point is to put him first and to invite him first into this area of your life, because God wants to lead you to this place of financial freedom, freedom from worry, freedom from this constant pursuit and chasing after more, freedom so that you can actually follow him and allow him to guide and to lead your life to make an impact, to make a difference in this world. And you don't have to take every step today. I know sometimes this can be overwhelming. You don't have to take every step today, but just the next one. Because each step toward God's way of handling money and possessions is a step of faith. And God honors and God rewards those steps of faith. So take these before God and say, God, where are you leading me? Where are you guiding me? Which of these steps do I need to put in my life so that I can experience the blessing of financial freedom, of chasing after you? Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are a good and gracious God. Thank you for the reminder of just the blessings that you pour into our lives. And God, give us the courage, the boldness to look at this area of our lives that we often wait so long to invite you into. But God, you want to lead us to a place where we can escape worry and escape consumerism and comparing so that we can experience real freedom and knowing how to be best used by you and to use money as a tool to bless others. So Spirit, do a work. Comfort those who need comforted. Convict and challenge those that they need to be challenged to take a next step. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we will have some of our prayer team up here. If you guys need any prayer, I know sometimes life gets hard. If you guys want to come up here and for prayer, otherwise, we will see you back here next week. Have a great week.